Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Well, I'm one of the site pastors here at Southsite. It's great. I always look forward to talking to you all. Now, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but sometimes people ask me what type of church I go to. I don't know what you say. My response tends to be, I go to one of those modern ones, you know, with a band that meets in a school. But if a church leader was to ask me, I might use three slightly more technical words. The first is that I would say we are Protestant. So what that means is we're not Catholic. We don't have anything against Catholics, but the Pope has no authority in this church. Secondly, we're evangelical. And so all that means is when it comes to answering the question, what do we believe or how should we do church, we want to try our best to go to the Bible for the answer first before we look to tradition or experience or anything else. And the third one is charismatic. Now, this means that we think that people who follow Jesus today can do all the things that people who followed Jesus in the Bible could do. Another way of putting it is charis means gift or grace. Matic means to use it. Charismatic just means people who use all the gifts. So we believe that all the gifts of the Spirit talked about in the Bible, whether that be leadership, teaching, administration, or hospitality, or also what you might see as the more extraordinary or supernatural ones, they're all supernatural. They're all given by the Spirit. But by that, I mean speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, prophecies. We believe that all those things are available to people who believe in Jesus today. And it is these more extraordinary gifts that we're going to be exploring in this Kingdom Ministry series. We want to look at how the Holy Spirit empowers those who believe in Jesus to continue the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to start this series by looking at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was once really nervous about a sermon when I first started working here at Birmingham Vineyard, and someone said, "Don't worry too much about your sermon, it's just a long introduction to the ministry time." Now, I disagree quite strongly with that statement, but in this case, it's a little bit more true. Because we don't want to just talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just say we believe in the Holy Spirit. We actually want to give the Holy Spirit time and space and a chance to do what he wants to do. Not just today, but especially today and every time we gather. And so we are going to spend some time this morning giving space for the Holy Spirit to meet with each one of us and empower us to what he has called us to. Now, I want to strip things right back to the beginning, just to make a few basic statements that I think are important. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, he is God. So as Christians, we believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is called the Trinity, which is one God in three persons, not just three gods who get on really well. There's a lot of books written on it. It is quite confusing. However, that's not really surprising when we're talking about an eternal, transcendent, all-powerful being. It might be hard to get our head around, but that's what we believe in, the Trinity. And one person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. He is God, and the Bible states explicitly and implicitly that the Holy Spirit is God. Some of the verses will come up behind me. For the sake of time, I've put them on the slide. The Bible also describes him as having the same attributes or characteristics as God. Now, importantly, what this means is that the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit are to be treated with respect. He is worthy of worship and obedience. And also, he is sovereign. So when we can ask him to do things, we can talk to him, we can invite him to do things, but we can't make him do anything. He is God. But also, because he is God, he is good. And just like God the Father or Jesus, he is good and we can trust him. But when we invite him to be at work in us, but he is going to come and do good things with us. So firstly, the Holy Spirit is God, and secondly, he is a person, not a force or power. So throughout the New Testament, despite the Greek grammar rules, the Holy Spirit is consistently referred to as a he, even though the word pneuma for spirit is a neutered noun, which, to be honest, I had to Google. It means it's not gendered. It's an object, so like a pencil. We wouldn't say he pencil or she other object. We would, there we go, improvising. We would say them or something, but in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always called a he, because he is a person. He is also described as having the characteristics of a person. Importantly, this means that when we encounter the Holy Spirit, we are meeting with a person, and we will relate to him and him to us in a personal way. There will be a level of subjectivity in our experience. So just because one person's experience is different than yours doesn't mean it's invalid. Secondly, it means that if we want to walk in all that God the Spirit has for us, then we need to cultivate a relationship with him, just as we do with Jesus and the Father. Not just looking to him for power or some kind of feeling or a physical experience, but rather we want to get to know him, to recognize his voice and follow his leading. So you might be thinking, okay, you mentioned baptism in the Holy Spirit. I know I've been baptized in water. I'm not necessarily sure I can say I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? Does every believer have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible is clear that you cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. So there are not two classes of Christian. There are not regular Christian and then Spirit-filled Christians. No, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, it is clear in the Bible throughout Acts and also church history that there are specific moments where the Holy Spirit meets with people in dramatic, life-changing, and empowering ways. And we're going to look at the one in our passage in a minute. But first, I want to give a little illustration. So Wayne Grudem uses this balloon illustration, and I find it super helpful. So let's imagine before we're Christians, we don't yet have the Holy Spirit. We're this floppy balloon. No offense, anyone. And you put your faith in Jesus, and God comes, and he breathes his Holy Spirit into you. All right. Now, the question is this balloon full? Well, kind of. It's not flaccid. I just like that word. It's not, but I would say it's full. It's not its full potential, but it's full. But then there are other moments where, as we go along in our faith journey, God comes and he meets with us afresh and he breathes afresh on us. And it's not so much that we become fuller, it's that God increases our capacity. He increases the capacity for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then we have other moments in our life where God comes and he breathes on us and we get bigger. The difference between us and the balloon is that we won't pop. So at no point in our journey of faith are we going to explode because God blew us too big. But the point is this. Wherever we are in our journey with Jesus, until Jesus returns and we are made perfectly like him, there is always more of the Holy Spirit's influence that could have in our life. There is always more power available. There is always more of him in our lives to be had, no matter how long we've been going with this or how many times we've met with him before. There are loads of places in the book of Acts where the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all have some similar components. So I'd really encourage you all to go away and read the book of Acts, particularly as we do this series. But we're going to read one of the most famous and well-known ones together and then pull out some application. So I'm going to read from Acts, going to start in chapter 1 just for a couple of verses, and most of it's going to be from chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2 and follow along, you can. Otherwise, it should come on the screen behind me. So on one occasion, when he was eating with them, that's Jesus, with the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separate and rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't these who are speaking all Galileans? Then how is it that they teach that each of us hears them in our own native language? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, oh, they've just had too much wine. Seems weird to me. I've never drunk too much wine and started speaking another language. But anyway, maybe it was different then. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Give us time. No, this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will return to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. So if this is our example, what happens when you are filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, at the start of the passage, we read, Jesus draws a parallel between John and what he was doing at the River Jordan and what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples. And the word here is used is baptizo, which is obviously where we get the word baptize. It means literally to dip or to sink, and was sometimes used metaphorically to mean overwhelm. It carries the sense of being immersed, completely covered, and placed in or under. Now notice that baptism is not something that you do, it is something that is done to you. John baptized people, taking them physically under the water and back up. And when you are baptized, you don't place yourself under the water, someone else is doing it. So there's a level of trust you need to have in the person baptizing you. On Easter, when we baptized Tegan, he had to trust that I wasn't going to hold him down, but that I was going to bring him back up. And it's the same in these moments. Jesus is the one who does the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. I hope you do, but you don't have to trust me or anyone else here today. We can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit, even if we tried, but Jesus can and will, and he is totally trustworthy. So the first part is a sense of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And this can feel different at different times to different people. Often it's described as a heat or a weight or just an unusual sense of peace. And the other is that it's clear in our passage that the disciples were acting a bit odd. While some people are astounded, others mock them and think they're drunk. So there's a visible strangeness to their behavior that puts some people off. Now, sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes, our bodies can do things. And we might be put off by some physical manifestations of the Spirit too. But if we are, we should remember that falling over, shaking, or calling out have all been reactions to the presence of God since the start of Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever people encounter God, we see these things. We are asking God to come and move in us, to give us his power, his love, and his presence. What would it be like for us to meet God face to face? Well, Moses, Ezekiel, Elijah, and Daniel, they all shake or fall on their faces. What would we be like if we were really in his presence? So when people are overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes their bodies react in different ways. But also, often, and throughout the book of Acts, we see that this work of the Holy Spirit overflows and expressed verbally. So in our passage, we see the disciples speak in other languages, in tongues, and in other places, people start praising or prophesying. But it's important to remember that God is not doing these things to them. They are an outward reaction to what God is doing inside them. So we don't seek after these responses. We don't look for these particular things as particular signs or proof. What we want is a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life and be more like Jesus. We are going after the fruit of this, not the outward signs of this. Now, some of you might have just heard what I've been describing and thinking, all right, why would anybody want this? Well, why would you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Spirit? Well, probably the first reason should be that Jesus thinks it's pretty important. So even after we see in the book of John, Jesus comes, he meets with the disciples, he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. Even then, he tells the disciples to wait for an empowering encounter with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he says, when you receive this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is in Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The reality is we need help. We need power to do what we're called to do. I don't know about you, but resisting sin, telling people about Jesus, praying for others, all of the things that comes with what God asks us to, I need help with. And that is what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit empowers us to continue the ministry of Jesus, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God in word and demonstrations of God's power. We see this on the day of Pentecost. Peter goes from anxious to confident, from denying Jesus to proclaiming him to thousands of people. Through his encounter with the Holy Spirit, he is set free, and God deals with whatever it was that was going on inside him that was holding him back, making him fearful and anxious. And we see this, that the disciples, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it sets off a wave of evangelism and signs and wonders. And I don't know about you, but I think we need that. I think our city needs that. God loves us and he knows what we need. He wants to meet with us. He wants to empower us. He wants to help us in our confidence in walking out all that he's called us to. And thirdly, we need to be confident in God's love for us. So the foundation and motivation for confident mission and holy living is a personal knowledge of the love of God for us. Romans 5:5 says that one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make known the love of God to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a was a well-known Welsh theologian, wrote a book called Joy Unspeakable, which was a historical survey of people's experiences of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he finds that this confidence in the personal love of God for you is one of the main results. In one of his closing chapters, he tells this kind of story. He asks us to imagine a father and a son on a walk down the beach. They're walking down the beach in silence, side by side. The son knows that his father loves him because his father has shown his love in the way he treats him, in the things he's done for him, in the way he served him. The father has even written letters to him telling him how much he loves him and all the things he thinks about him. But the father has never told the son he loves him. He's never hugged him or kissed him before. But suddenly, as they're walking down the beach, the father grabs the child, squeezes him tight to his chest, kisses him on the head, and whispers in his ear, "I love you." He then puts the boy back down, and they continue on their walk. So what's changed? Well, the amount of love that the Father had for the Son has not changed. Neither has the Son's knowledge of the facts of the Father's love. Things have only changed on an experiential level. The experience acts as a confirmation of that love. It imparts a certainty of that love that was not there before on the side of the Son. And this experience enables us to operate out of a place of personal knowledge and certainty that we are loved by God. It provides for us a firm foundation, an inner resource from which to share God's love with others. Now, this was my experience. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I can't remember a time in my life where I didn't believe in God or think that Jesus was what the Bible said he was. When I was 12, we went on holiday to California, which is where my family are from, and I went to a church with my cousin. The youth pastor was there and preached a really simple message of the gospel. And that evening, I responded for the first time for myself. Now, I knew God's love for me so much he sent his Son to die for me so that everything that separated me from him could be from God the Father could be removed and that I could have eternal relationship with him. I knew those things. I had made that decision for myself. But 8 months later, I went on a weekend away with my youth group. One evening, someone gave a talk, much like this one, and afterwards there was time to respond in prayer, much like there will be in a moment. I have to admit, I don't remember particularly what I prayed, so it wasn't a special prayer or anything, but I suddenly felt enveloped in a warmth. And I heard God say, "I love you," so clearly that I felt like it was audible. I burst into tears and collapsed to my knees, overwhelmed in a sense of love that I had never felt before. Any lingering doubts I had about God's love for me were erased in that moment. Now, I need to be clear. If you don't know me very well, you might feel a bit skeptical, and that's fine. But I'm not prone to hearing voices. And I would say I've never heard God's voice in that way since. I'm not one of those people who cries at movies or every time someone shares their testimony. So I'm not one of those emotional people. But as I said before, these experiences are personal. I'm not saying you need to have the same experience as me, but what I am saying is that the Holy Spirit is a real person, and he wants to meet with you in fresh ways today. So who is this for? Let's have a look back at the verses from Joel that Peter quotes. It says, "Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." All right, a little active moment to wake you up. Put your hand up if you fall somewhere between young and old. Excellent. Most of you understand. Great. Okay, now keep your hand in the air if you are either a son or a daughter. Great, great. Just keep it up. Okay. In case anyone hasn't got their hand in the air, if you are a person, put your hand in the air. Excellent. Brilliant. Thank you, everyone. So, the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. If you love Jesus and you want to understand God better, if you want to know his love for you, and you want to receive power to live the life he's called you to tell people about Jesus, to pray for them, to see people healed, to worship him with more force and creativity, then the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. If you've experienced before, then the encouragement is to keep being filled. God has more for us. So in closing, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's really simple. We ask and we trust. So Jesus uses this illustration in Luke 11:11-13. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give them a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So God is good. He loves us. He has good things for us. We can trust him. So when we ask, we can trust that he will do and give us good things. So let's, in a moment, we're going to give some space for that. But first, we're going to come to a time of worship. So I'm going to pray, and my encouragement would be during this time of worship to just begin to open yourself up to what God might want to do in you today. Just to remind yourself of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's made available. But also just to prepare your heart to trust the Holy Spirit. He is God. He loves you. He wants to come meet with you and empower you and help you, to set you free, to reveal God's love to you today. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit is everywhere and in us. So when we say, come, Holy Spirit, what we're really saying is, Holy Spirit, would you help us be aware of your presence? And would you have the freedom to do what you want to do? So can I just invite you as we come to worship, just to stand if you're willing and able, and I'll just pray. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us now. And we pray that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we worship God, would you come? Would you be at work in our hearts? Would you remove any distractions? Would you help us trust you? Open us up to all that you want to do in us today. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day and God bless.